Father, thank you for gathering us together and gathering us in your family, gathering us in the fellowship of your Spirit. And I pray for us, but I know you're praying this. You spoke these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. Lord, grant us that wonderful fellowship, that wonderful love, that amazing grace as we seek you today. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, everybody. Thanks for being here. Quite a turnout. It's overwhelming. It's harder than preaching in some ways, but we're so glad you're here. I'm Bill Maynard, David Acheson. We're teaching this class together. David is going to be the teacher today. Boom, baby. Looking forward to this. I'm just going to make a few introductory remarks, and David's going to teach today. We're going to listen to some music, have some prayer time, small group time, and I'll introduce that in just a second. But first, just as an introduction to the book, this is a book that I taught Ecclesiastes last year at a retreat to medical students, and I had I thought kind of a special take on the book, kind of a scientific take, a medical scientific take. I'm a doctor, a teacher of medicine. And that was fun and exciting. And then we delved back into it, and I realized that it was not enough, that I was teaching it, but I wasn't really letting it teach me. And as David and I began to delve back into the book, it began to speak to me and convict me and shred me. Just amazing the impact of this book on my heart. And I will tell you, I've been teaching, you know, Sunday school or adult discipleship or whatever we call it at Grace Community Church. Nothing wrong with Sunday school, in my opinion, but adult discipleship studies for probably 25 years. And I'm not saying this is the very best one I've ever had or that this is the most convicted I've ever been in my life about anything. But I think as far as just as a teacher, this is just the highest level of conviction I've ever had. Ecclesiastes is a journey. A person's journey, and it's an invitation to join a person on their journey, a search for meaning. David and I have used a couple of books, and by the way, he has a bibliography. Is it in the back, David? David has created a bibliography of helpful books. The lovely Faye Maynard is holding that up back there, and thank you, Faye, for being the hostess of our class, the hostess with the mostest there. That's my wife, by the way, not being weird. Maybe I'm being weird, but not that kind of weird, you know. But anyway, David created a bibliography, and I think the two books that have probably influenced us the most as we prepared are Living Life Backwards by David Gibson and Everything is Never Enough by Bobby Jameson. Very impactful books. Anyway, as we've kind of read this book, this journey that this guy is taking us on, I've realized for me, it is not just a journey. It's been a wild ride. And it's the kind of wild ride that compels us and calls us to hold on for dear life to Jesus Christ. And I've found, as I've held on for dear life in this wild ride, that the idols that I'm clinging to at all times are starting to fall out of my hands. Glory to God, the idols. And so this is my charge to you. I'm so glad you're here. And don't worry, we'll preach the class down. It'll be much smaller soon. We're good at that. My charge to you is you don't have to get weird. You don't have to be as intense as we are because we've been studying this and we're excited about it. But please go there. Go there with this book. If you're in this class, you stick this out. Let this book take you on a wild ride. Open your heart to the Word of God in the book of Ecclesiastes and let God do his work. Soften your heart and let this Koheleth, this teacher, look you in the eyes. Because what I've found is it's like I'm sitting at the dinner table with this dude, this Koheleth, every day, and David's going to talk about him. And he is just asking me all these questions, and he's never taking his eyes off of mine. And I'm just, you know, very, very challenged by this. So I'm trying to remember what's next, David. The question, small groups. Okay, so what we're going to do, David has this vision for breaking up into small groups. So We're going to break up in just a second. We have some. Go ahead and do that. Let's go ahead and break up into some small groups. What we mean is stand up, and four or five people, at the most six. So like you guys can. We're not going to break y'all into two groups. You can break into one. Four, five, or six people. Just stand up right now. Okay, stand up right now. There we go. And just turn around to the people near you. You can do this. Don't leave anybody out. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And here are the questions on the board. Introduce yourselves.
Okay, let's all take a seat. Okay, I think with that introduction, we should be ready to jump into Ecclesiastes. What do you think? I mean, I don't know what was going on in the 60s and 70s. I think I was there, if I remember right. But, man, it's like those guys are reading, a lot of these songwriters, they were, Bill can tell us a story about Kansas later, but like, it was a thing. I mean, they're right, it's like they've read Ecclesiastes when they wrote some of these songs. So, man, great to see you guys. I feel like we're ready to jump right into Ecclesiastes. And so I've asked Todd and Chase we're gonna, if you'll take your Bibles or your devices out and turn to chapter one, we're gonna start there. And you guys, if y'all come up, we'll give you guys a mic. Good. So you have to yell. I know you like to yell though. Come on, Todd.
It's like I can project. Okay, we're starting 1 through 11.
Yes, sir.
Chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after.
I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has been experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
The word of the Lord. Thank you, guys. Wow. Pretty encouraging, huh? What's going on? That's some pretty heavy stuff. Not exactly the kind of thing that gets you inspired, maybe. Have a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, a lot of thoughts when you read these words. They're strong, perplexing words. How many of you have actually really read and studied Ecclesiastes, what we might say in depth? How many? Okay, great. So we've got some that haven't, and maybe you've avoided it, or maybe you just haven't gotten around to it. As I've said, I think there's not another book in the Bible like Ecclesiastes, and so I'm excited to dig in. But I know we all have, we've read parts of Ecclesiastes if we haven't read the whole thing. I'm curious if we could find just some one-word descriptors of how, when you read Ecclesiastes, what one word kind of sums it up for you? What would be one of those words?
Vanity.
Vanity, okay.
Seasons,
all right.
Cynical.
Thank you. That's what I feel. Cynical, man. What the heck? Okay, what else?
Realistic.
Searching, realistic.
Frustration.
Thank you. What else?
Time,
yes. We're going to talk about some time. We have time for time. What else?
Good ending,
thank you. We're going to see that today.
Realistic.
Wisdom. This is part of the wisdom literature. We sometimes forget that because this is such an unorthodox, would be one of my words, an unorthodox book. Puzzling, confusing, some people would say contradictory, some people would flat out say depressing. Well, ultimately, I think where we need to start is we need to be able to understand and ask ourselves why it is important for us to study this very perplexing, yet realistic, yet contradictory, maybe it feels like it's contradictory, this unorthodox, this realistic, all these things. It's important that we study Ecclesiastes. And there is a phrase, it's used, we use it a lot now. And it's when you're planning something, I know in business we use this a lot, you know, always begin with the end in mind, right? And I think if, you know, this book does sort of confuse us and it confounds us. We just read chapter one and we're going, wow, we're going off all these areas. It's like, I'm not feeling it here. And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, what is the message of Ecclesiastes? Well, you know what? I'm just going to, you know, how many of y'all like to go to the end of the book to see how it turns out? Y'all do that? Anya, I expected that out of you. I personally don't want to do that, but I'm going to do that today because I think we need to know what the message is. Now, I don't know. He's got a circuitous route to get there, but let me tell you his message. I'm going to end all the mystery. If we go to the very end, there's 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, and there's the last six verses of the 12th chapter. Basically, let me sum it up for you. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the message. It kind of sounds like a message we're used to hearing in a Bible study or a sermon. And yet he takes us on this journey. Bill calls it a wild ride. I'm not sure what to call it yet. I'm still forming my opinions as I dig into this. But he's taking us on this journey, and he's saying hard things, and he's asking tough questions, and he's layering in heavy doses of reality upon reality. And he's going to expose us, and he's going to challenge us. Why not just get to the message at the end where it says, fear God and keep his commandments? Wouldn't that be simpler? So why doesn't he do that? I think for most of us, for all of us, at some point in time in our lives, we are going to realize, if you haven't already, that life is just simply too complicated. It's too layered with these realities and these unexplainable disappointments and these complexities to be able to simplify and accept an exhortation like fear God and keep his commandments just won't land right. I think the writer knew that. I'm going to, this quote from J.I. Packer is really helpful to me. He said, "The revealed word of God cannot avoid being complex if it is to deal with the complexities of human life." There are things in here that we're going, yeah, but I don't want to think about that maybe, or yeah, I'm going to get depressed. I'm going to go sulk somewhere. But it's the writer just knows that life is simply too complex, to just too nuanced, too difficult to just share a message and wait for us to change our lives. And so we begin the journey. And we begin in verse 1, and it tells us the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So we have to ask the question, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, there are a lot of scholars and a lot of commentators who hold the view that Solomon authored Ecclesiastes. So the biblical basis for some of those things that they would point to, a person holding that view would say, well, he had just identified himself. Verse 1, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That fits the bill for Solomon. And then it says the author describes unparalleled wisdom, wealth, building projects, and royal accomplishments in chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 11, which closely parallels Solomon's life. It seems to fit. But then there are other respected scholars who hold different views. They believe that the book was written by a later inspired sage, if you will, who intentionally presents the teaching through the literary persona of Solomon. Ezra is one of the names that sometimes surfaced and proposed, although the specific identification has never really been a majority position of commentators. Their reasons would be these. The Hebrew style that this is written in contains vocabulary and grammatic features that many date to the Persian or even early Hellenistic period, which came after Solomon. And then there's the phrase in verse 12 of chapter 1, "I was king over Israel in Jerusalem," and that sounds kind of unusual if Solomon himself were writing during his reign. And then we go to that ending epilogue, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, and it describes the author in the third person, suggesting maybe an editor or narrator wrote it. Well, it's okay, because we aren't going to worry about who wrote it. We know that it is the Word of God. And here's what we do know and what the text tells us. The text tells us that the writer is the Koheleth. Now, I'm not great. I'm not smart like Bill and a lot of other theologians around here, but I did double check my pronunciation of Koheleth because I've been using that for years. And I understand there's actually two ways to say that. Just getting it out there, Bill, because you know you might say it the right way next week, but it's actually okay to pronounce it Koheleth or Koheleth. So I'm going with Koheleth. That's what we're going to do. But the Koheleth, we look at the Koheleth. And I think it's worth noting that the term Koheleth is actually unique to Ecclesiastes. We should pay attention to that. The exact Hebrew word occurs 7 times in the Hebrew Bible, and all 7 are in Ecclesiastes. This is a different kind of preacher, if you will. It's different. The Koheleth isn't really a personal name, it's a title. It describes someone who gathers people and assembles them together to impart wisdom, something like the teacher or the preacher or the one who addresses the assembly. It's the title given to the official speaker who calls for an assembly 1 Kings 8:1. Meanwhile, the Greek word for assembly is ecclesia, which is where we get the English title for the book Ecclesiastes. All right, that's as smart as I'm going to sound the rest of the day. The term Koheleth carries with it this really interesting way of teaching, though. It's kind of debating. Not with the listeners, but debating and presenting different sides of the issue. And we're going to see that that's exactly what the Koheleth does. It's brilliant in that sense. This is important because as we work our way through this book, there will be moments where this may feel like a collection of miscellaneous, sometimes random ideas about a variety of topics and issues. But let me assure you, the Koheleth actually assures us at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 9, you can look it up if you want, but it basically says that every proverb, every principle in the book has been intentional and carefully arranged so that we will be able to grasp the Koheleth's purpose and primary message. And I would be remiss for us to forget that ultimately this is the Word of God. God is using the Koheleth to open our eyes to some truths that I think we tend to brush past. I think one of the most important keys to understanding Ecclesiastes is to know the context that the Koheleth is speaking from. There's a very important phrase used in our passage today and throughout the book. And that phrase, we can see in verse 3, it says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Verse 9 says, "What has been is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." This phrase, "under the sun," is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes. Does anyone want to take a stab at what that really means? What does it mean to be under the sun? Life on the horizontal, okay? Like just seeing horizontal. All you see is what's horizontal, okay?
Everything is a remix.
Ooh, I like that. Yeah. Under the sun. Any other thoughts? Something experienced by all men. Under the sun is a worldview. It's a worldview, and the Koheleth uses it to look at life through a human lens, a human perspective, a human worldview. This is the view of life where a person sees all that is offered in the world horizontally under the sun. It's a life that is not centered around God and does not involve God. It's a life that's focused on the things that can be seen with our human eyes, not our spiritual eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18 counters life under the sun with this admonition. "We look not to the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal." It almost feels like the Koheleth is gathering us around him and he's saying, "I have spent a whole lifetime examining everything there is to examine under the sun. Now let me tell you what I've discovered." By the grace of God, through the rescue of Jesus, I have been following Christ for over 60 years now. Dang, I'm getting old, honey. Over the course of those decades, one of the saddest things I've ever seen is I've seen men and women who have been faithfully following Christ for many years, some of them many, many years. I've seen them leave the faith. It is so heartbreaking. Over the last 5 to 10 years, it feels like that's accelerated. It feels like, and these are people that I have worshiped beside, that I have served along with, and they've left the faith. They've lost their way, and it breaks my heart. I have these two different emotions swirling around. One is sadness and heartbreak for the person. I'm saddened because I cannot imagine in my wildest imagination how I could possibly navigate life without the presence of God in my life. I cannot imagine how in the world I could make decisions without the guidance of God. I can't imagine how I could possibly cope with all the anxieties that this world is throwing at me without the peace of God, the hope of God and Christ in my heart. It breaks my heart to see that. The second emotion is one that's probably a little closer to anger and disgust. Not the person who's lost their way, I pray for them, but toward the enemy, because the enemy is just providing this false messaging and is causing people to lose their way. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an enemy. Brothers and sisters, we have a real enemy. What we've done is we call it something now. We actually have a word for this whole thing. We call it deconstruction, right? How many of y'all have talked about that? My friend, man, they're just deconstructing their faith. So with that image in your mind of how the world, the enemy, is trying to constantly disengage and destruct a person's faith, I want you to see that the Koheleth is doing something really unique in this book. The Koheleth is deconstructing a worldview of life under the sun. If we will understand that, this book will begin to make more sense. So we think, and I know what the reaction is. Well, that's good, man. I got a lot of friends. Man, they don't know the Lord. They need to see this. Well, hold on. Bill said it a while ago. Hold on, because what's going to happen is we're going to realize we got a whole lot of under the sun thinking in our lives. And the Koheleth is fixing to just pull it apart, drop it out there, expose us. And so we need to pay attention, and we need to see this through this lens. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged, because he is going to pick his spots, and he is going to construct a worldview of life above the sun, okay? We have the whole canon of Scripture where we can get so much. In fact, you're going to see these New Testament writers, I guarantee it, man, you could just see it now how they're going back, and they must have been reading the Koheleth when they write some of the things they write. You guys know what a footer is? I'm a real estate developer. You guys know. So a footer is this wide, low base where you dig out in the ground and you form a base of concrete and steel rebar that is poured directly onto the earth, and it's set before the foundation is laid. And what I see happening here is that the Koheleth is actually setting footers for us. Footers that will form a foundation of faith that's rock solid, that can withstand all of the realities that you and I live with every day. So, that's a heck of a long introduction. But hopefully that gives us some context. And I want us to jump into the text. And so, the first thing we see here is in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's crazy. Vanity. Somebody said that earlier. When you think of Ecclesiastes, you think of vanity. I think the Koheleth is actually giving us an executive summary for his whole thesis. If you want to find meaning and purpose in life under the sun, if you want to find satisfaction and fulfillment based on what this life has to offer you, good luck, because what you're going to find, it is all meaningless. It is all like just vanity. That's not really encouraging. But the Hebrew word for vanity is referring to a mist, a vapor, a mere breath. I like to think about a puff of smoke. You see it smoke and then it just disintegrates. This word is used 5 times in this one verse, but the Kohelet is just warming up because he's going to use it 38 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what that makes me think of? What we just heard, dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. The Kohelet is not going to candy coat anything for us. Everything is a mist. It appears for a moment, then it's gone. It's never, it had been there. Sometimes we feel like that in life, man, it's going great. And it's like, it's almost like I'm afraid, oh, I got to quit. When's the shoe going to drop? This idea, it makes me realize that, it makes me think about James. Listen to what James said. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So he's given his thesis, and now he's going to begin building his case like a shrewd attorney, point by point, talking to a jury, explaining and deconstructing life under the sun. So here we go. He starts right in. Verse 3. What is it? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So we look at this word gain. Another word that's used in some translations is profit. This term is used 10 times, and it means that which is left over. The Kohelet is not pulling any punches. He's going to make his case, and so we look at our, I want you to think about all the energy. Think about actually all the time it took you to get educated, if to learn a trade. Think about all the time. Think about all the money. I don't want to think about all the money, just getting 3 kids through college 100 years ago. But even my own life, it's like just the money that it takes to get there. And then you've got to make all these sacrifices. And it's hard work. And most of the time, things don't go according to plan. But even if it does, what do you have to show for it? That's what the Kohelet is saying. In the end, really, what do you get for this? You know what the other word that we need to look at is toil. Toil and labor. There are 11 Hebrew words that are translated for labor. The one translated from the Hebrew word here is amat, and it means to toil to the point of exhaustion and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. And this is where I believe that the Apostle Paul must have had the Kohelet in mind when he penned the words to the church at Corinth. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain. So when we read, we got to remember the Kohelet is deconstructing life under the sun. So don't let that discourage us, because the good news is that the New Testament and the whole of the scripture gives us the clarity of how to see life above the sun. Focused on the sun, S-O-N. It's not in vain. But the goal that's pointing is, if you look at all that the world has to offer apart from something else in this world, you're gonna experience futility. So what's the difference between those two perspectives? Again, the Kohelet is destructing a view of life under the sun. Paul is constructing a fresh vision for work through a view of life above the sun. Now, we're going to talk more about work throughout the course of this. It's a theme that he uses because why? What do we spend most of our time doing in life, right? A lot of work, even whether you're retired or not. There's a lot to do. I'm not retired, by the way. Then we go to verse 4. He continues. He's just point by point. He's making his case. He goes, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In the 1980s, Elaine and I became aware of this thing going on in our culture at the time called the New Age movement. New Age thinking. What we discovered was it was basically the same old lies dressed up in new language. Now, I don't know what we call the new thing today. I've given up listening to the culture's terminology, but I'm telling you, the whole genesis of the New Age movement was that mankind and humanity is evolving. We're getting better. And we have to ask the question, are we? I mean, each generation looks back on the previous generation and scoffs. They think those generations just didn't get it. They missed it. They didn't see it the way we see it. It's going to be different. Our generation is different. We have more knowledge. We have more technology. We have human wisdom, and we're going to make things better. And the Koheleth is still scoffing today. He's pointing out the reality that nothing is really changing. Nothing is getting better. I'm going to move quicker here. Verses 5 through 7. Now the Koheleth is moving around this issue to another vantage point in order to make his argument. He says, look at nature. Look at nature itself. The sun rises and sets today. Tomorrow, sun rises and sets. The day after that, the sun rises and sets over and over and over and over again. Look at the wind. The wind blows around and it just keeps going around and around and around. And then look at the water. He's hitting all of nature here. It's an endless cycle. The water flows from the river, flows into the streams, evaporates, comes down as rain, back into the rivers, back into the sea. Yet the sea never gets full. It's never fills up. Even nature is an endless cycle of the same thing over and over. Meaning and purpose will not be found in nature, despite what some believe today. And then we look at verse 8. By this time, in my mind, Koheleth is just exhausted from making his case. And verse 8 says, all things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. Are y'all tired yet? No matter how much we see, how much we hear, we're never satisfied. And it's interesting how we, though, pursue it. We want to go experience and see and hear the new things, the great things. And it's great, it's wonderful, but it doesn't satisfy, not with sustainable fulfillment. Verse 9 can really be offensive. Can really be offensive because the Koheleth says the unthinkable. He says there's nothing really new under the sun. Really? Man, there's all kinds of new things going on. Yeah, I mean, we're obsessed with looking for what's new. I mean, if it's the same thing, I want something new. I even see people in the church do that. I've heard this message before. I need a new message. I want to hear something new. Last year, I had to do a business talk, and I would put together a study of some of the most significant paradigm shifts in history. So just like the Gutenberg Press in the mid-1400s, where education and ideas became scalable for the first time, and then to the Industrial Revolution in the late 1700s, which allowed us to increase production and create infrastructure, and then to the electrification era in the late 1800s, and then to the smartphone era in 2007, where all of a sudden people can access information and knowledge across the world in real time. And now we live in the world of AI. Have we found a way to evolve and change and improve humanity? We're still talking about all the events and all the philosophies, all the personalities, all the power struggles, all of the human patterns. They just go over and over again. We repeat ourselves. It looks different, maybe, but it's the same old, same old. In the end, there's nothing new. Verse 11, the Koheleth points out that we can't even figure out that there's nothing new under the sun. It's like, there's nothing new under the sun, and yet we keep trying to find something new, and he's saying, we can't even figure that out. We're not as self-aware as we think we are. But the Koheleth is going to help us.
He's going to alert us to things we need to know. Listen to verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Verse 15 reminds us that we cannot fix it. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I mean, it is wearisome, isn't it? We have to figure out how are we supposed to respond to these body shots that the Koheleth is leveling at us, one after the other. How do we respond to this? I think there's a couple ways that we tend to respond to the message of Ecclesiastes. I think the first one is the response of the pessimist. You know, we might call it despair. We just fall into despair. For the person that naturally leans negative, life is meaningless. Nothing lasts. We're all going to die anyway. So what's the point? We're born, we live, we die. The ancient Greek myth of Sisyphus captures this outlook. Sisyphus was condemned by the gods to push an enormous rock up the hill. Remember this one? Only to watch it roll back down every time he reached the top. So he was destined to walk back down and begin again and do this over and over for all eternity. Talk about futility. You feel it, right? I know people who are, the natural disposition is to go here. And man, I want to encourage you. There's some good news here. I think the big danger of this idea of despair is that we become trapped in the under-the-sun worldview. We see the frustration, the repetition, the injustice, and the brevity of life, but we never lift our eyes above the sun to see God who gives life meaning. But we're going to do that together. Now, there's an opposite mistake. I've got to say this one carefully because this is the one that I lean toward, okay? And my wife will verify this if there's any doubt. And that is sometimes the response of the optimist is what? Denial. And it ain't a river in Egypt, I'm telling you. Denial. Makes me think about Eleanor Porter's classic children's novel, Pollyanna. Remember? Pollyanna learns to play this game, and she calls it the glad game, right? And so finding something to be glad about virtually every circumstance in life. That's good. I mean, there's something admirable about gratitude. The glad game can actually help us develop a mind and a heart posture. But the problem is, taken too far, this kind of optimism can become naive, and it refuses to look honestly at the brokenness and the injustice and the suffering and the death. We're going to get to death. People, hang on there. We're going to talk a lot about death in the coming weeks. It refuses to look at the reality. But Ecclesiastes is going to force us to confront these things. And if we refuse to acknowledge what's wrong with life under the sun, we may never recognize how desperately we need the God who is above the sun. The Koheleth is doing his work. It's beautiful to watch him weave the truth together. See, Ecclesiastes, what's going to happen? Chapter 1, he's all about this deconstruction here. But what's going to happen is Ecclesiastes is going to offer a third way, which is biblical wisdom. The pessimist sees the brokenness but cannot see it. The optimist sees the goodness but refuses to face the brokenness. But biblical wisdom does both. It looks honestly at life under the sun while lifting its eyes to the God who reigns above it. That's what we're going to do. Ecclesiastes is not calling us to despair over life or pretend that everything isn't wonderful. It's teaching us to see life as it really is and then to receive it as a gift from the God who gives it meaning. Sisyphus says, what's the point? Pollyanna says, oh, everything's fine. And Koheleth says, look again and look up. I had a memory. when our kids were little, we went to the beach. And I can't remember, Elaine would remember, but like the boys, they were probably maybe 5 or 6, and our daughter's 2 years younger. And so we're excited. They're at that age where, you know, everything's wonderful, and they'd already been to the beach. They love the beach. And the boys in particular, and Amanda, they were ready to, like, they wanted, Dad, we can build a sandcastle. And so they were all fired up. So we're going to build a sandcastle. And so they went out and they got these, they got like the little buckets and the little shovels and the tools, you know, to make it really cool. So we go out to start working on, that's not the actual sandcastle, right? It's gone now. But they went out to start working on this thing. And man, they were so fired up. And then we spent the whole day out there. And they ran out and they'd swim and they'd come back. And it was so fun to see this sandcastle just taking life. And man, I even got into it because it doesn't matter if it's Lego or whatever. I love to imagine buildings and whatnot. So I was like in it with them. And at the end of the day, something happened. And I still can see the look on their faces. Blake and Joel. Dad, the water's getting closer to the castle. Dad, what are we going to do? I said, son, that's the tide. The tide's going to come in. But Dad, you worked on this all day. Yeah, the sandcastle wasn't going to last. I still remember the look on their faces. I think sometimes maybe Ecclesiastes might be a little bit like that for some of us, where we realize it's just here for a minute. But you know what? Several years later, I'm back on the beach, and I'm just walking along. I was much older. I had been through some real loss in my life, extreme loss. And I'm walking along by myself, and I look at these kids, and they're doing the thing. They're doing the sandcastle. And I'm looking at the tide. It's going to come in pretty soon, a couple hours. But I look back. I looked in the background from the sandcastles, and I saw these, like, these big, tall, cool-looking condominiums and hotels. I'm thinking, yeah, man, that's what we can do. We get older and more, we can do things, and we're going to build these big condos, and guess what? They're going to last maybe 40, 50, maybe 60. Well, some of the construction I've seen lately, maybe 30 years. But they're going to, those big old buildings, man, we think they're here. They're so solid. They're going to be gone. They'll be gone. And we are faced with some severe realities. But brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. The good news is God has gifted us with beautiful things. We need to make sure that we are looking at life above the sun and not stuck in life under the sun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We just ask you that you would teach us. And this is so convicting to me. We barely touched the surface today on some issues that we're going to hit again and again. Because the Koheleth is he's going to drive these truths home. But Lord, help us as your followers, as men and women who want to please you and bring glory to you, help us to be able to look to you. Help us to realize what's temporary and what's eternal. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.